The first man at whose life we looked was Abraham, as he exemplified the requirement of humility. And we reminded you that as God revealed to Abraham what he was going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham said, "I feel foolish, I even feel silly to ask you this, but I'm going to ask you anyway." For his humility was not without its daring. When we speak of humility in relation to prayer, we would not have you think that you need not be bold to come to the Lord. But remember, you are in the presence of the Lord. Then we looked at the life of another man, a man by the name of Jacob, because he illustrated the requirement that we referred to as tenacity. Jacob held on to God and would not let go until God gave him the thing which he desired. And we suggested to you that there are many folk today who let go too soon. Hold on, God will give the answer. Then we looked at the life of Daniel as he illustrated the regularity of prayer. He had a time, he had a place, and nothing, not even the threat that was made upon his life, was going to cause him to miss his regular prayer time. We suggested to you that if your prayer covenant is going to be a success, then you are going to have to develop the habit of regularity in prayer. If someone calls on the phone, you just don't answer the phone. I read an article on an editorial page the other day. How different we Americans are from people on the continent. We feel that as soon as the phone rings, it must be answered. On the continent, they feel that a telephone call comes second. If you are visiting with someone and the telephone rings, the person who was there got there first. They have a right to your time. This article even referred to the habit in relation to commercial establishments. That when you go into a place of business for something, you're in a hurry, you're waiting to be waited upon, but the phone rings, and a person transacts his business over the phone while you wait. People on the continent don't do this. They have learned that people are not going to answer the phone on the first ring. They may not answer it on the 10th ring. So if you want the person involved, just keep ringing. Eventually they'll answer. Now I would like to make an application today. When you are in the midst of your prayer time, if the phone rings, let it ring. God has first claim on your time. Or if some other thing were to intervene, let it intervene. Pay no attention to it. God wants regularity in prayer. Now, the last thing that we want to talk with you about in this discussion of requirements for a prayer warrior will be seen as we examine the life of Samuel and the tremendous responsibility that he felt in relation to the matter of prayer. Will you turn in your Bibles, please, to the first book of Samuel, chapter 12, and notice particularly, by and by, verse 23. 1 Samuel, chapter 12. Now, we will not have the time to read this entire chapter before we begin our discussion, as sometimes we do. We will make references to several portions of it as we go along. But since we will not have time to read the entire chapter, while you are turning there to 1 Samuel chapter 12, which you will find on page 396, I would like to give you three mental pegs upon which I would like for you to hang some of the thoughts that I want to leave with you in the little time we have together this morning. Because I trust that you don't only listen to the messages which we bring, you are very gracious to do that while you are here in the building, but I trust that you meditate upon what we say so that it might even become more profitable to you. As we consider Samuel a man of responsibility, the three mental pegs I want to leave with you upon which you may hang some of your thoughts are first the subjects of his prayer ministry. For whom did he pray? Makes a big difference in the way you pray because of the people for whom you pray. And then I would like for you to think with me about the servant in the prayer ministry. Who was this man that was involved in this prayer ministry? Oftentimes, you know, we feel that to be a prayer warrior, we have to be some unusual person, a person with unusual spiritual ability. What kind of servant was involved in this particular prayer ministry? And then the third point that I want you to use as a mental peg to hang something on is the service of the prayer ministry. What kind of service is rendered in the ministry of prayer? I have said before in a number of times that individuals quite often say to me, I wish I had a place of service. I wish there was something I could do for God. Oftentimes I have had people say to me, I would like to attend the services at the Bible Center, but there's nothing for me to do. I would rather go someplace where I could do something. Well, we appreciate the spirit in which that is said, but we always wonder why people say it. When the greatest service that anybody could render anywhere is the service of prayer. This is a real prayer ministry. Will you glance down at verse 23 of this chapter, because in it you will find the heart of this entire ministry of which we speak today, the heart of the entire chapter. Samuel said in verse 23 of 1 Samuel 12, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Listen to the words again. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. As we look at the responsibility emphasized in this particular verse at the moment, let's think for a moment how that responsibility is related to the subjects of Samuel's prayer. For whom was it he prayed? The first thing that I would like to emphasize to you is that he prayed for a rebellious people. He prayed for a rebellious people. Of what particular significance is that? And why do we call that to your attention? For one simple reason. When people are doing what you want them to do, it's easy to pray for them. But when they are rebellious and always doing something you don't want them to do, it's hard to pray for them. Oftentimes you find yourself saying, if they don't care, why should I care? Oftentimes you find yourself saying, they know what to do. If they don't do it, let them suffer the consequences. Samuel did not feel that way. Will you turn over a few pages to 1 Samuel chapter 8 and notice the paragraph that begins with the 19th verse so that you may understand why I say that the subjects of Daniel's prayer were a rebellious people. Samuel had been judge of Israel for many, many years. Actually, what we have read in the 12th chapter might be constituted his farewell address. And his resignation from office came about because of the rebellion of the people described in the paragraph which begins in verse 19 of 1 Samuel chapter 8, where we read, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king to reign over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said, Samuel, hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his own city. You realize why we refer to them as a rebellious people? They said, Samuel, we want a king. We want to be like all the other nations of the world. And not only did they say, Samuel, we want a king, they said, we're going to have one, whether you want us to have one or not. Samuel went and rehearsed all these things in the name of the Lord. May I digress, if it is a digression, long enough to say there's an interesting comment on prayer? He rehearsed these things in the ears of the Lord. Don't you think the Lord knew what was going on? Don't you think the Lord heard those people tell Samuel they wanted a king? Of course he did. But Samuel still told him about it. Sometimes I have heard people make comment about other people's prayers. That's not a very nice thing to do. But I've heard people do it. Now say, what are they telling the Lord that for? He knows that already. Yes, he does. He's omniscient. He knows everything. But he likes for you to rehearse some of these things to him. He likes for you to tell him some of these things. Or let's put it this way, he likes for you to tell it the way you see it. There's an awful lot of talk lately about telling it like it is. I don't know anybody that's capable of that. All you can do is tell it the way it looks like to you. And that's the reason why it's sometimes better to tell it to the Lord than to somebody else. Because if you tell it to somebody else, they don't see things the way you see them. And there's a whole lot of trouble involved. But if you tell it the way it looks to you, to the Lord says, I understand. Because you see, when Daniel rehearsed this in the ears of the Lord, he not only thought about these people as a rebellious people, but he thought about them particularly as an unappreciative people. People that simply did not appreciate him and all of the sacrifices he had made for them. Now that's very evident if you look at the 6th verse of the 8th chapter, where Daniel, after they had told him he wanted a king, records, this thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto you. Now notice, for they have not rejected thee. Did you get that? They have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. You see, the Lord did know what Samuel was thinking. The Lord knew that down deep inside, Samuel was hurt about this. He had taken it as a personal affront. And God said to him, now don't you worry. Don't you even be concerned. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. There's one good thing about these people, and it's something that encouraged Daniel in his prayer for them. They were a repentant people. I don't suppose there is a people in the world that practiced repentance any more than the people of Israel practiced it. Every time that something was brought to their attention that was out of line, they repented. And that's why God blessed them. Will you keep that in mind? He didn't bless them because they were a perfect people. He chastened them when they were disobedient, but as soon as they repented, he forgave them. Now, of course, I personally would love to see every Christian I know live on an even keel. I would love to see them live a victorious life every single minute of every single day. And perhaps some of you do. and God bless you if you do. But if you don't live a victorious Christian life every single minute of every single day, then there is one other thing that I desire for you, and that is you learn to repent. Never too proud to admit, as soon as it is brought to your attention, that you have sinned. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, the paragraph which begins with verse 16, Samuel said to these people, "Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes." "You think that I don't know how to handle things," Samuel said. "You think I'm incapable of governing you? You think that God's hand is no longer on me? All right, watch, look." And he gave them a sign. He said, "Is it not the wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking a king." In the Old Testament, men walked by sight. In the New Testament, we are to walk by faith. These people would not have been impressed because Samuel said, "You shouldn't have asked for a king." So he needed to impress them. He said, "It's harvest time today, isn't it?" "Yes," they said. "All right," he said, "I'm going to ask God to send a thunder and lightning storm right now." And he did, and God did. And if you're familiar with the climate of that area, you know that a thunderstorm in the day of harvest never happened. It had to be a miracle. They knew it was a miracle, and as soon as they realized what happened in verse 18, Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and notice, all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel, and the people said unto Samuel, "Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not," notice, "for we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king." This was repentance. They said, "Samuel, pray for us. We didn't realize what we were doing, actually. We've added to all the other sins that we have committed in all these days the sin of asking for a king. Pray for us." Well, what would you have done had you been in Daniel's place? Would you have said, "I'm not going to do it"? "You didn't think that I could do any good anyway? You've criticized my administration. You wanted somebody else to take charge. All right, let Saul pray for you. I'm not going to." Have you ever been guilty of something like that? Your feelings have gotten hurt, and you've been concerned about the unkindness of people, and they've said, "Pray for me," and or you may not have been rude enough to say it to them, but you said, "I'll not do it." Pray for yourself. It's what you said in your heart. Did Samuel pray? Yes, he did. And if we are to understand our lesson today, it's important for us to consider the servant who was involved in this prayer ministry. And we hurry because our time is limited. Let me suggest to you, first of all, that he was sincere in service. When you have time, study the life of Daniel. And remember that when Daniel was a very young child, he was taken to the temple by his mother, and in the still of the night, he heard a voice saying, "Samuel, Samuel," and immediately he answered, "Here I am, Lord." That's how anxious he was to be obedient. That's how anxious he was to be sincere in his service. That's how anxious he was to do what God wanted him to do. And he never tarried from that. Now, he didn't know in those early days even what was going on, because he went and woke Eli up, and Eli said, "Son, you're not dreaming, and I haven't heard a voice, and I haven't been talking, but God's been talking. So the next time you hear that voice, this is what you're supposed to say: speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And in the night, the voice came again, and Samuel having learned his lesson, sincere in service, said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And what I want to say to you this morning is, dear one, that never one time that God spoke did Samuel fail to listen. That's the kind of man he was. And you say, well, that's what I mean today. You see, he was a great man, this man that entered into this kind of prayer ministry. So I couldn't possibly enter into a ministry like that. Well, let me suggest something else to you about this man. He was sensitive in spirit. Now notice what I've said, sensitive in spirit, not sensitive to the spirit. I have prayed for many, many years that God would keep me sensitive to the Holy Spirit. That's important. And I've also prayed that the Lord wouldn't make me, or wouldn't permit me, to be sensitive in spirit. There's a difference. A person who is sensitive to the Holy Spirit is listening for his voice. But a person who is sensitive in spirit is a person who gets his feelings hurt about everything that happens every time somebody turns around. Samuel did. He got his feelings hurt. Because remember, a while ago we mentioned it. When he talked to God about it, God said, "Now, Samuel, don't you feel bad. They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me." And I can just imagine Samuel saying, "Well, Lord, you may think that, but I know they don't like me anymore. And I'm ready to quit. They don't want me around. All right, I just won't be around." Oh, I don't want you to give me an audible answer this morning. But I want you to think as I ask you this question, have your feelings been hurt sometimes? Have you been so sensitive that something that somebody has done has hurt you, listen carefully, to the extent that you're willing to quit, to the extent that you're willing to give up, to the extent that you're willing to even cease to follow the Lord? Now, you're not going to like this next statement, but I have to say it because it's God's word and I have to preach the truth. The individual, now listen carefully so you won't misunderstand, the individual who gets hurt to the point that he quits is walking in the flesh and not in the spirit. It's the flesh that gets hurt. The Holy Spirit is long-suffering. The Holy Spirit is never provoked. And if the Holy Spirit is controlling your life, then you're not going to get hurt at what people do and at what people say. Now, you do recognize that the Holy Spirit controls your life as you let Him. For example, right now, while I'm speaking to you, it's possible for my life to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And before I'm through with this message, because I let the flesh get in the way, it's possible for me not to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's simple as that. So when I say that if you get hurt to the point of quitting, you are walking in the flesh, not in the Spirit, I do not mean that you never walk in the Spirit. I mean at that particular time, it's the flesh that's rebelling. It's not the Spirit that is yielding. And though a great man like Samson, whom we've been describing to you, sincere in service, did exist. He existed also as a man sensitive in the spirit, hurt, and almost ready to give up. But why did he keep on praying? And our beloved, this is important. You say to me this morning, haven't you ever been hurt? Yes. There's no way for you to know this. Until you stand, not necessarily on this side of this pulpit, but until you stand on this side of a pulpit. There is no way for you to know this. But a man who ministers the Word of God can be hurt. Can be hurt and hurt so bad that it leaves scars that sometimes, every time he looks at them, the devil whispers in his ear, "Why don't you quit?" And I could tell you of many men who have had marvelous ministries who have been so horribly hurt that they've quit the ministry. Now, they were walking in the flesh when they quit. So I say, you say to me, have you never been hurt? Yes. Have you never wanted to quit and momentarily quit? Yes. Yes, I have. Why have I continued? For the same reason that Samuel continued. He was sound in the scriptures. That is, he knew the word of God, and he knew that regardless of rebellious people and hurt preachers, God was going to carry on. Well, you look at 1 Samuel chapter 12, and notice verse 22. The Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. What is it that Samuel was saying? I'm going to pray for you. For one simple reason, God has made a promise, and he's going to keep his word. And I want to have a part in that final victory that will ultimately come. That's the reason why that you can pray for rebellious people. That's the reason why you can pray for unappreciative people. God is going to keep his word. Now, one last thing I would say to you, and that is related to the service of prayer, the prayer ministry, or the service that you may render through the ministry of prayer. What a tremendous service it is. But before you will be able to render it, it will be necessary for you to realize the seriousness that is related to it. How serious is this prayer ministry? How serious is it when you say to somebody who says to you, will you pray for me? And you say, of course I will. Do you? Someone said to me the other day, I don't know whether I'm ready to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and have revealed how many broken promises I have made in relation to prayer. When somebody has said to me, will you pray for me? And I have said yes. Beloved, this prayer ministry is a very serious thing, as is indicated by what Daniel said in the 23rd verse, when he said, God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you. The word forbid comes from the Hebrew word kalila, which literally means breaking one's word. What did he say? Don't even mention the thought that I would break my word when I say I will pray for you. The Apostle Paul used this phrase, God forbid, repeatedly in the New Testament. You will recall when a great many truths were presented and the possibility of the misuse of those truths was emphasized, and he would say to individuals, God forbid. For example, he asked the question when he spoke of the grace of God, shall we sin that grace may abound? And he answered, God forbid. How can anyone that is really, truly born again do such a thing? This is serious. Don't enter in to the ministry of prayer unless you recognize the seriousness of it. Don't break your word with God if you make a covenant with him. The service of this ministry can only be effectively carried out if you recognize the sin that is related to this matter of a prayer ministry. What was it that Samuel said? God forbid that I should sin in failing to pray for you. When you think of the word sin, what do you think about? Many people think about getting drunk and committing immoral acts and stealing something. But Daniel, when he thought of sin, thought of his failure to pray for somebody. He said, if I don't pray for you, you are my responsibility. If I don't pray for you, I am sinning. Now, the word for sin is a Hebrew word that is different from one often used for sin. It's the Hebrew word katah, which is translated in the several ways you see before you. It means to miss the mark. If you fail to pray for somebody, you've missed the mark. No matter what else you've done, you've failed to let the arrow go to the center of the target. You see, your words won't always be received, but you can pray, and God can see to it that the mark is not missed. This word sin is also translated by the word forfeit. And what is Samuel suggesting? God forbid that I should forfeit this precious service that is mine. And not only, but God forbid that I should forfeit the blessing that God has for you because I have failed to pray. I wonder how many things have not happened because we failed to pray. Isn't it true that oftentimes we pray after the thing has happened? And in the midst of our prayers, we have complained to God because the thing has happened. This word sin also may be translated by the phrase, bear the blame. I know parents who have said to me, I can't understand why my child did this after all I've done for him. I can't understand why that. I blame him for this. Well, I don't know whether you ought to blame him or not. Maybe you ought to bear the blame. Maybe if you have prayed for him like you should have prayed for him, this particular thing would not have happened. The word sin that we are thinking about is also translated by the word harm, which I think has its own connotation. You recognize that you can do untold harm to any individual for whom you have accepted the responsibility in prayer by failing to pray. Think with me this morning. Suppose somebody said to you, will you pray about this? And you said yes, and they didn't ask anybody else to pray about it. Think about that. Think about the harm that would be done because you didn't pray and God didn't work. I would suggest if folks say, will you pray? Instead of saying immediately, yes, I'll pray, I certainly will, I would suggest that you say, I'll pray if the Spirit of God brings it to my mind. I would suggest that you say, I'll pray if I remember it. But I wouldn't take the full responsibility immediately. Now, one last thing I would say to you, and that is, in relation to this ministry, it is a service to be repeated over and over and over again. What was it that Samuel said? Look again at verse 23. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Notice that word, ceasing. Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin, not only in not praying, but God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you. Now, why do folks cease to pray? Well, this word ceasing comes from a very interesting Hebrew word. It comes from the word kadal. And it's a word that's translated flabby. You know what flabby muscles are, don't you? You know why they get flabby? It's because you don't use them. And the reason that many folk don't continue in prayer is their prayer muscles are flabby. They haven't used them like they should. This word ceasing may be translated by the word forsake, by the word phrase let alone, and by the phrase to be unoccupied. And we would suggest that what Samuel is saying is, God forbid that I should sin in getting flabby prayer muscles. God forbid that I should sin in forsaking you in the hour of your need. God forbid that I should sin by letting you alone. And God forbid that I should sin in being unoccupied. Have you ever said at some time or other, I don't have anything to do. There just isn't anything to take my time. I don't have anything at all to occupy myself. Why don't you try praying? The next time you have 5 minutes because somebody is late or some means of conveyance is late, instead of fretting and fuming and fussing and getting out of fellowship because the person who is supposed to be there on time isn't there, why don't you say, "Thank you, Lord, this gives me a little time to pray for Joe Temple. God knows he needs it." You see what I mean? Beloved, let me suggest to you that Samuel was a man of responsibility in spite of the people for whom he prayed. He was a man of responsible prayer even though he was an ordinary man, like Elijah, a man subject to like passions as we are. And let me remind you that he set an example for every one of us in that he rendered a service second to none. Accept the responsibility of prayer this morning. Shall we bow our heads? Grant our Father, we pray thee this hour, that which will accomplish in our lives an effective ministry of prayer. Forgive us wherein we have failed, and grant that as we walk in the Spirit, our prayers will be more effective. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.